continue our study of the Apostles' Creed and its explanation as it's found in our Heidelberg Catechism by turning, first of all, to the Word of God in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And there we read, beginning at verse 1, the Word of God. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Jesus, his betrayer, saw that Jesus, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for a potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Then I want to ask you to follow with me in the reading of the Heidelberg Catechism. That is our subject this evening as we study in the Apostles' Creed. The portion that we have come to is the suffering of Christ under Pontius Pilate. Question and answer 37. What do you understand by the word suffered? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering, as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes. This death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me. Beloved in the Lord, in our study of the Apostles' Creed, we have been looking at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the fact that he is indeed the very Son of God who came in the flesh, but he is God in the flesh. When we come to this article of the Creed, the fourth article of the Creed, the phrase suffered under Pontius Pilate, we now move to a consideration of the office or the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for our redemption. And the purpose for which Jesus came is clearly laid out in the Apostles' Creed, in the Heidelberg Catechism, which summarizes the teaching of the Bible. And the purpose for which Jesus was born was to suffer and to die. And it speaks in our catechism of his suffering his whole life on earth. And that is the subject of this Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. First of all, the catechism rightly understands the Bible's teaching that Christ suffered his whole life upon the earth. If you haven't remembered that I've told you who the author of the catechism is, I'll tell you again. His name is Zacharias Ursinus. He's one of the two authors of the catechism. He's probably more well known because he wrote a commentary about that thick on the catechism. It was his lectures to explain it. In one of his lectures, he has a memorable phrase that describes the entirety of the suffering of Jesus Christ. He said that Jesus suffered from the womb to the tomb. That should be memorable. It encompasses everything, doesn't it? From the moment he was born in the womb of the Virgin Mary until he died and was buried, he suffered for us. And that really is the thought of this particular portion of the catechism, that his life was an all-inclusive life of suffering. All 33 years of his earthly life, his ministry on earth, was a life of suffering, because the eternal Son of God came into this world and was born in our flesh, in our likeness, yet without sin, but to be one of us, and yet he was born in a stable, in a trough where animals feed. Later in his ministry, Jesus would say, "Foxes have holes, they have a home, and they have a place to lay their head. But the Son of Man," that is Jesus, God in the flesh, "has no place even to lay his head." In fact, when he died, he had to be buried in a tomb that was belonging to someone else. The incarnation itself, that is the fact that God the Son became flesh to dwell among us, is most intense in terms of suffering, because it meant that the Son of God, who in the eternal glory that he had with the Father and with the Spirit, would now come to this earth and suffer as one of us. But he came to suffer to save us. He died to save us from our sins, to free us from the eternal condemnation of the wrath of God upon our sins. And as the Catechism rightly expresses the truth of the Scripture, to bring us righteousness and eternal life. What Jesus did by becoming flesh and living a perfect and a holy life under the law of God, he never, never once disobeyed the law of God. He kept it perfectly. He therefore earned by his perfect obedient life that righteousness which he could give to you and he could give to me. and a righteousness that we could never earn, a righteousness that is given to us so that before God we can stand clothed in that righteousness divine and say that God is our Father for the sake of Jesus. That's why Jesus died. That's why he came to this earth, to provide a righteousness that we could not earn. But it took the lifelong suffering of the Savior, all the days of his life, to be able to provide that. Not just the last few weeks of his life, but we don't often think of that, do we? How much of the bulk of the Gospels is given over to the last few weeks, if you will, even the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ and his life here on earth? It's the bulk of the Gospel, isn't it? When you look at John in particular, from John chapter 12 and 13 onwards, it's the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go from chapter 13 and 14 and 15 all the way to chapter 20 and 21. I think it's 21. Double check on me. All of those chapters are the last week of Christ's life. We don't find much in the gospel account of the entire 33 years. Oh, there is the story of Jesus in the temple, and it gets about a paragraph or two in the Gospels when he was a child. We hear a little bit about his ministry with his disciples, but the bulk of the writing of the Gospel and the Gospel writers is given over to that last week. But his suffering was not concerned with only the last days of his life. His suffering began at his birth. There was no room for him in the inn. He was born, as we said, in that stable, in that feeding trough. He was born under the law so that he might obey that law for us. And the lawgiver himself is now subject to his own law in order that he might give that perfect obedience to provide that sinless righteousness that was necessary to redeem us from the curse of the law, which says, "Cursed be anyone who breaks anything in this law of God." He suffered when there was an attempt on his life to murder him as a child, as an infant. Herod attempted to murder and put to death the infant child. He fled to Egypt, and he didn't catch Southwest Airlines or any other, El Al Airlines, I guess it would be in Israel. They went probably by Jesus' mother on a donkey and him being carried with on a very perilous journey. He suffered the insults daily throughout his life of those who did not believe. Remember when he was in the temple teaching and some said, "Isn't he the son of the carpenter? How can he claim to be the son of God?" Throwing some doubt even upon the legitimacy of his birth. He suffered all of his life. He even suffered having to endure imperfect parents. Remind your children or your grandchildren about that sometime. Even Jesus had parents who were not perfect. You know, maybe they'll give some second thought to some of the things they have to say about us. But in any case, Jesus suffered by being subject to imperfect parents. But it is primarily what our Heidelberg Catechism writers say is his passion that his suffering and all that it contains is talked about in the Gospel. And again, from Ursinus, who writes the Catechism, in his comments on it, he says, "By the term passion, we are to understand the whole humiliation of Christ, or the obedience of his whole humiliation, all the miseries, all the infirmities, all the griefs, all the torments to which he was subject for our sakes from the moment of his birth to the hour of his death." In other words, from the womb to the tomb. I hope you'll remember that. But he did it for our sakes through his obedience and his obedience to the Father coming to be our Savior. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and the Lord placed on him the iniquity of us all. Yes, the New Testament as a whole skips over almost all of the first of the 33 years of his life on earth and focuses mainly upon his sufferings in that last week, but all of his lifelong sufferings are for us. And as the old Nicene Creed puts it, for us and for our salvation. That phrase too should be embedded in our minds as something for which we give constant thanks. But secondly, I want you to look at the most intense sufferings of Christ that occurred during his public ministry, especially at the end. Yes, Philippians 2 tells us he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Everything that Jesus did in his earthly public ministry had one singular focus, that one day, at one moment, at that very hour that God had ordained from eternity, that the eternal Son of God who became flesh would hang upon a cross and endure on that cross the wrath of an almighty God upon the sins of his people. John the Baptist knew it. When he saw Jesus coming to him for that first time, he looked and said what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He recognized in Jesus the entrance of the Messiah into this world for the singular purpose of laying down his life for the sake of his people. And it is that intense suffering and death that Jesus endured for us and for our salvation so that we might be delivered. He endured the temptations of Satan. In the early gospel writers, Matthew and Mark's gospel, the early chapters of their gospel, they tell us of his being tempted by Satan. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4, tempted in every way, yet he was without sin. That makes him able to be not only our Redeemer, but our Comforter in our temptation and in our affliction. He suffered. He was misunderstood. His message was misinterpreted. He was hated by not only the leaders of the people, but even by those who understood him or who misunderstood him among his own hometown. His people rejected him. They tried to kill him. In one instance, the gospel writer says, by attempting to throw him off a cliff. I guess preaching has never been too popular, even with Jesus. But we come in our Apostles' Creed and in our understanding of it through the writer of the Heidelberg Catechism to that phrase which causes us to say, why is this phrase included in a small creed of only 12 different subjects? And here we have a name of a notorious Roman official. He was sort of a lower official. He isn't all that important, but he had an importance in the lives of the people of Jerusalem, and it is that name Pontius Pilate. He's the only one that is named in the Apostles' Creed other than the Virgin Mary. We can understand why Mary might be mentioned in a condensation of the truths to be confessed. But why would we immortalize in a brief creed like the Apostles' Creed the name of this Roman governor who wasn't a very honest fellow and who did not render a very truthful judgment and in fact turned Jesus over, scourging him to be crucified? Well, the answer to that question is so that Jesus would be condemned, as our catechism tells us, by an earthly judge, so that he might be condemned having a trial and be convicted in that trial, and the sentence would be a judicial matter and the judgment would be made upon him, because then God could place our sin upon him. The writer, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, he made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us. How does he do that? Well, by a judgment, he takes our sin and he places it upon Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't deserve it. Jesus didn't sin in any way, shape, or form. But God placed our sin upon him. And it is because this judgment took place that he could transfer our sin to Jesus. Condemned by this Roman judge under law, Jesus is now condemned by God himself on account of our sins in order that he might take our punishment, in order that he might endure God's wrath for our sin. He was declared innocent by that judge, but he stood condemned because our crimes, our sins would be placed upon him. Once again, Ursinus, the author of the Catechism, asks the question and answers it. Let me give you a few of the thoughts that he shares from time to time. I find him very useful in this regard as he explains the catechism that he wrote. He asks the question, why is it necessary that Jesus should suffer under a judge and be condemned by the ordinary course of the law? That's the question we've already asked. And he says this, that we may know that he was condemned of God himself on account of our sins, that he has made satisfaction to God for us, that we may not be condemned by the severe judgment, just as he suffered death for us, that we might be delivered from it. And then he says, secondly, that Christ might obtain a testimony of his innocence from the very judge by whom he was condemned. In fact, didn't that take place as we read the passage of Matthew? Pontius Pilate says, I find nothing wrong with this man. He's innocent. But nevertheless, he condemns him to death. And because he was condemned by this earthly judge, our heavenly Father is able to place our sins upon Jesus, who took our sins that we might be redeemed. This is the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffers under the earthly magistrate, Pontius Pilate. His suffering was entire in his entire life, but his suffering was also in his entire person. And that's the last part of our look at this Lord's Day in the Catechism. He suffered not only in his humanity, but as a person who is both God and man. He suffered in body and soul. We need to think in terms of a person. We're persons, right? Do you suffer when you injure a part of your body? Or do you just say, well, that's all right. I smashed my finger with the hammer, but it's just my finger. Oh, no. When you smash your finger with the hammer, you hurt, don't you? Walk through the house at night. I leave night lights on now because of this problem. You know, you're going through the house at night, checking on things or doing something, and you stub your toe, and oh, that footboard on that bed now has got just the right place to be, and it shouldn't be there. And you know, your toe can just, oh, and you sit there and you say things perhaps. I don't know what you do, but all I know is that when I've done that, and I've done it too many times, it hurts. And I feel all of that pain. All of me feels that pain. Sometimes I think we forget that Jesus was one person, God in the flesh. His entire person suffers the anger of God upon the entire human race. And he endures that wrath in body and in soul. He suffered entirely in body and soul to free us from condemnation. But because he suffered for our sins, he has redeemed us, body and soul. And because he has redeemed us, when we die, we go to be with him in heaven. But body and soul is the comprehensive language of our catechism that reminds us that Jesus' suffering included bodily suffering. He suffered in his life the abuse of the scorn and the ridicule and the hatred of those who mocked him and those who betrayed him. He suffered in his inmost being when he was betrayed and mocked and denied and falsely accused. and he suffered in body and soul. He would cry out in the deep distress of his soul, as it says in Matthew 26, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. And what was it that he cried out on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? His suffering was intense, but he suffered for us and for our salvation. He suffered in ways that we will never have to suffer. We will never have to endure the wrath of God against our sin, ever. Not even one, because Jesus paid it all, because he suffered. Without the help of God's comfort there on that cross and the sustaining grace of God, in that suffering when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He endured that which God would have poured out upon you had Jesus not stood in your place. He suffered. He suffered intensely. He suffered under the judge, Pontius Pilate. He suffered body and soul. Is it any wonder that the confession of faith known as the Heidelberg Catechism says, this convinces me that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. This is my only comfort, that Jesus paid it all. This is the comfort that I have from the Word of God. He shouldered my curse. He bore my sin. He stood in my place. He died my death. He rose again, and now Christ lives and I live in him. This is my only comfort, my suffering Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we shall see as we go on in our study of the Catechism, is not a suffering Savior yet, for he is a ruling, conquering King, and one who will come back and bring his people home to be with him. But our focus this evening is on his suffering. He did it for you who trusts in Jesus. To God be the glory. Amen.